So with the beginning of the new year, it's always a good reminder to be reminded of what we have in Christ. And I wanted to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Anybody rejoice at that verse? Because I tell you, when I try to live my old life, just like that song says, jumping through hoops, joining the circus, I couldn't do it. And it's interesting, when you look at religion, you have religion demands, grace supplies. And when God demanded things from me, I couldn't give it. I tried many times, I tried my whole life long, but I could never make it work. And I can't make it work because God didn't design it to make it work. I think Watchman Nee said it best when he said, God did not give us the law to keep, he gave us the law to break. And there's a lot of truth to that, because the Bible says that no one can keep the law. The flesh is incapable of keeping the law. And the law is given to make man guilty, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God, for one purpose, that it drives us, it's our tutor that brings us to Christ. And when we come to Christ, all things have passed away, all the old things have passed away, and now behold, all things have become new. And in fact, the Bible goes on to say, now all things are of God. Just think about the magnitude of that one statement. All things in your life are of God. The good, the bad, the ugly. It only looks ugly to human eyes. But when God takes us through the valley, it's to get us to the next mountaintop. It's never, God doesn't bring us through hardships for any other purpose than to prune us, to shape us, to refine us, to get us in the right direction. Because until, I like the passage in the book of Revelations where it says that all things will be shaken, that which is temporal may fall away, and that which is eternal may remain. So sometimes when we have too much of the temporal in our lives, we will get shaken, but it falls away that we may see what is eternal. But if we try to hold on to it and pick it back up, then what happens? Life becomes frustrating. And the law is a good example of that. The Bible talks about the law as the elementary principles of God, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But first of all, I want to look at the next passage, which is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The church does not understand that last phrase, does it? I didn't understand that last phrase. I tried to make my own righteousness for God, and God let me fail because God doesn't want my righteousness. He wants me to be an obtainer of His righteousness. Righteousness is a gift of God. That's where our new life begins. We died with Christ. We're buried. The old life is put into the grave. A new life emerges in Christ. We're buried with Christ just as He died and was buried, rose the third day in newness of life. The Bible says the same power that raised Christ from the dead abides in you and will give life to your mortal body. Amen. That's how you walk in righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's the power of the Spirit working within you. But notice this passage that I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live through the flesh. I don't live for the flesh. I live in my flesh, in my physical life. I'm not really living through the flesh. I'm living by faith in the Son of God. One of the biggest things I hear is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's a struggle because we can't comprehend that because the human mind is not designed to comprehend walking in the Spirit. It's designed to put our focus on Christ. As we trust in Him, as we walk in Him, we are walking in the Spirit. I love the way Romans, I think it's 8:9 puts it, that if Christ is in you, you are in the Spirit. So our life in the Spirit is learning how to walk by faith in the Son of God, learning how to walk in Christ. And as I learn to walk in Christ, then all the other things just take its place. I don't have to worry about overcoming my sin because it's not my job. I don't have to worry about learning how to walk in righteousness because that's not my job. It's the power of the Spirit that does these things. And I have to learn how to put my focus on Christ. And when I do that, then I am not setting aside the righteousness of God, or the grace of God. I'm learning how to walk in the righteousness of God. That's the difference in the Christian life versus religion. Religion told me that I had to walk for God, live for God, do for God. How many people have passed a billboard recently that says, Jesus died for you. What are you doing for him? I see that all the time. The question is, what can I do for him? I can't do anything for him. Here's what God, what's the one thing that pleases God? Anybody can give me a guess?
Faith.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say without righteousness. It doesn't say without holiness. It doesn't say without works. I can do everything, and if I don't have faith in what Christ has done, it profits me nothing. God has done everything, but everything doesn't profit me until I begin to walk by faith. Faith is where how everything is born in my life and how everything begins to emerge from my life. So faith is a key to the Christian life. But look at Galatians 4:9. It says, "But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly?" Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. My notes are in order. So, service is over. I finished. So, now let's get Colossians 2. What did I start with? 11? I printed these out and they fell on the floor, so I got them out of order. By the way, my notes are my printouts because sometimes I can't see that board very good. I had a friend of mine whose vision was beginning to really struggle. He said his vision went tanked when he hit 50. And he began to worry he had some sort of macular disease or something. So he went to the doctor and he expressed his concerns. He went through all his tests and then the eye doctor came into the room and he said, he counseled with him. He sat down with him. He said, "I got some really bad news for you." And he said, "I'm beginning to sweat. What is it? What's wrong with me?" He said, "You're getting old." So I can identify with that a little bit. You know, once you pass 50, it really starts, you know what they say, when you start downhill, you gain speed. That's why things get blurry. So, just a word for the wise. If you're wondering why you lose vision, it's because you're going so fast. So, it's funny how 1 year when I was 6 was 1/7 of my life and it took forever. Now it's 1/50 of my life and it's gone like that. All right, but I wanted to focus the primary part of this message on Colossians 2, because we're talking about new life and how it begins. And there's a lot of things in this passage. And I decided I was just going to put a lot of focus on just going through Colossians chapter 2. And notice it says, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of the Son of God who raised him from the dead." Notice, now circumcision is an important topic in the New Testament. And the reason it's an important topic is God gave it in the Old Testament as a type and shadow of what would come in the New Testament. In fact, I love what Paul says. He says, "The law is good if it's used correctly. If it's not used correctly, it becomes bad because we misapply it. And once the flesh gets a hold of it, then we turn it into rules, regulations." And it was rules and regulations for its time, but it was designed to bring us to the revelation of Christ. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was when the male child had the flesh of his foreskin cut away so that he could enter into the covenant of God. So the flesh was cut away so he could enter into the promise. And the covenant was, the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise. It wasn't a covenant of law. Law came 400 years later. So the flesh was cut away so that they could enter into God's promise, his covenant of promise. Well, you get at the New Testament, and really even the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, the Bible says, true circumcision is that of the heart. You get to the New Testament, and circumcision is again pointing back to as the cutting away of our flesh so that we can enter into the new covenant of promise. Our flesh is our old nature, our old flesh. That's what buried with Christ is all about. Our flesh is nature is taken away. That's a circumcision. The Bible calls it a circumcision made without hands. It's a work of the Spirit that cuts the flesh out of our lives so that we are, and is buried with Christ, and we're raised in a new life, and now we can enter in the promise. The flesh is taken out of the way so that we can live in the promise. So when you see circumcision, that's what it's talking about. In him, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Your flesh has already been cut away. If you're in Christ, your flesh nature is already dead, buried, and gone. Your body of flesh still craves sin, but the nature that it employed to produce sin is gone. So now the Bible says it has a war against our minds to try to bring us back into captivity to sin, but it's a captivity it has no power to enforce. Only when we walk in the flesh does the flesh have any rule over our lives. And really, it doesn't have rule. It has our submission. But in Christ, it's taken out of the way so that we can now walk in the Spirit. So it begins. Now, this is where baptism. What does baptism represent? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of our new life. That's why we're baptized. That's what the ordinance of baptism symbolizes. We're buried with Him in baptism, and which you are also raised with Him through faith. There's that word again, faith, in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So that's where our life begins. We have a new beginning because we're in Christ. Your flesh is already gone. The problem with the church is we're putting our focus on what is dead instead of putting our focus on what is alive. If you're trying to fix the dead, you can put lipstick on a corpse and what happens to it? It don't get any better, does it? It may get a little worse, but it won't get any better. So quit putting makeup on the corpse and start focusing on the new life. You're not going to overcome your flesh. You're going to walk in Christ who has already overcome your flesh. When you are walking in Christ, your flesh has no power over you. And that's what the circumcision means. Let's go to the next verse in verse 13. It says, this is where it really gets good. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, while you were still without strength, without hope, the Bible calls us enemies of God in the flesh, while we were could do nothing to make ourselves alive, how does a corpse make itself come alive? How many corpses have prayed themselves out of the grave? I haven't seen any, have you? Exactly. But they didn't do it, did they? They didn't even pray. They didn't have the ability to pray. So, you can't raise yourself up. While you were dead and had no ability to have righteousness, no ability to live for God, while you were in that state, in your trespasses, your violations of sin, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And next week we're going to look at forgiveness versus redemption, because there's a powerful truth in that we have to learn to live by. Why can we not be put under bondage to sin again? Next week we're going to really dig into that, because that is a really powerful part of the Christian life. The reason people don't live a victorious Christian life and don't walk in this new life that we've been given is because they're focused on the death instead of focused on the life. If you're looking at yourself, you know what you're going to find? Nothing. Nothing of value. If you look at somebody who really struggles in life, whether it's depression, whether it's guilt, whether it's shame, what are those all focused on? What I've done wrong, what I haven't done right, Jesus died for me, am I doing enough for Him? You know what the answer to that question is? No. It's always no. And it will always be no, because you can never do enough for Him. In fact, you can never do anything for Him. If it is finished, what do you add to it to make it better? What do you add to perfection to make it more perfect? The word perfection explains itself. There is nothing that He added. If I go to downtown Atlanta and I see the Picasso and I say, you know what, that's good, but I think he'd look better with the mustache. And I drew it on there. Well, they come and say, Eddie, you did a great job. No, they would arrest me. You never see me again. So it's called vandalism. The church is vandalizing the work of Christ when we try to put ourselves into God's place to do His work for Him. No, we learn to live by faith. While I was still dead and could do nothing, and I can still do nothing my way, except one thing, and she said it a minute ago, faith. Trusting in what God has said. So while we're in that position, God wiped out the... First of all, look at verse 13 says, He forgave us of all trespasses. That's the first thing He did. Our sins were forgiven. And now what causes sin is going to be taken out of the way. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to His cross. That is the law. The handwriting of requirements that was against us is a condemnation of the law. If you go and read in the book of Corinthians, you see the Bible calls the law the ministry of death that was our accuser, was our condemner. Sin cannot be imputed where there is no law, so Jesus took the law out of the way. When we enter Christ, we have died to what was bound to the law, which is our flesh nature, and we're raised into what is bound by a new law. What law are we under now? It's a trick question unless somebody really knows. We're bound by the law of Christ. We're bound by the law of faith, the law of life in the Spirit. In other words, our new law is faith in what Jesus has done. Jesus keeping the law. So He wiped out the handwriting requirements. He took the law and He nailed it to the cross so that it is now taken out of the way and it can never again stand as our accuser. So if we're digging at the law, that's why the Bible says when the law is read, the veil is put over their eyes and that veil is not taken away until they turn to Christ. So if you're studying the law from the perspective of what must I do, you're putting the veil over your eyes and you cannot see the working of God in your life. You cannot see the glory of the abundant life we've been given until we turn to Christ and then He takes it away again. You know why God veils our eyes when we look at the law? Because God will never empower you to do what Jesus has already done. God doesn't want rivals of Jesus. He wants people who are abiding in Christ and resting in what Jesus has already done. And when I am there, then I'm already walking in victory. See, sin has already been defeated. If you're struggling with sin, it has already been defeated. The only thing that's keeping it from being wiped out of your life is where you're looking at. If you're looking at yourself, you see defeat. If you look at the law, you see failure. You look at Christ, it's all taken care of. That is the solution. So he took it out of the way. He nailed it to His cross. And not only did He nail the law to the cross, He disarmed the principalities. That's talking about Satan and the powers of evil. Having disarmed all principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Satan has no power in your life because he's been disarmed. Now, before, I think that's why you look in the, if you look in the Old Testament, you see a lot of power of evil. You never see the power of evil in the New Testament. Have you ever seen anybody defeated by evil in the New Testament? You see evil attacking the church, but what happens? They're disarmed because they have no power. Remember the demon girl that followed Paul around and harassed him until he got sick of it? And what did he do? Come out of her. One word and she was gone. It was gone. And that's the message. We are not taught to fear evil. We always hear things like the generational curse. Well, according to my Bible, the curse came to an end in Christ. There's no such thing as a generational curse. If you're in Christ, there's no such thing as a curse. You cannot be cursed. Remember when in the Old Testament, when King Balak hired Balaam the prophet to come and curse Israel, and he offered him his house of gold if he would just curse his enemy, and every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. And when Balaam got upset with him, he tried it three times, and he said, I would have given you all this riches if you had just cursed my enemy. And you know what Balaam said? God has blessed him. I cannot reverse it. God has blessed you, and nothing can reverse it. You can walk as a defeatist, but you cannot defeat the work of Christ. I had this conversation with somebody who kept saying, no, if you sin, you're back under condemnation. I said, so what you're really saying is, my sins are greater in power than the work of Jesus. My sins can defeat the work of Christ. Is there not a more blasphemous statement that you can come up with? You can't defeat the work of Christ. You can reject the work of Christ because you don't think it's worthy or you don't think He has a power, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You will receive by faith. Without trusting in Christ, you will walk in defeat. I think the world has never seen the true work of God that God has intended for the Christian's life. Because I don't think there's anybody who's ever had the faith where they weren't distracted from the work of Christ. The more power I have in my life in Christ, it's the more focus I have and the more trust I have in Him. Because remember in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, the works of God was finished before the foundation of the earth, but it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. And where does faith come from? God gives us faith. So if God has put within you the power to believe and the invitation to trust in Christ, and if I can't believe Him, which means I'm rejecting what He's revealing, because you have on one side, you have your flesh saying, you can't do it. You can't overcome. You can't overcome your habits. You can't overcome your weaknesses. And you have God on the other side saying, get your eyes off of yourself and look at me. I have overcome. Because what did Jesus say? Are you a conqueror? You're more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror through Him who delivered you, through Christ. In Christ, you're more than a conqueror. And what did Jesus say? This is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. Your faith in what Christ has done. So if there's not a victory in your life, there's only one hindrance to that. Can you believe in what God has given you, or are you going to be bound by what you see with your eyes? Because sometimes, you know, religion says, do and God will do. Faith says, step out into the waters and you will see. Because God calls us to go where we know we cannot go, and to do what we know we cannot do, because He wants us to trust in Him. And sometimes you guys, like Peter, get out of the boat and step on the water before you can see that He has the power over the waves. But if I don't believe, which most of us don't, and even people who are really walking in God, How much more can we see if we could just believe? But the problem is I can't really believe because I'm limited by what I'm looking at. And what happens when trouble comes up in my life? What is my eyes always drawn to? The trouble. So I look at the trouble, and I begin to struggle with it. But the moment I take my eyes off my trouble and put it in Christ, the trouble's still there. The waves are still raging. But God is saying, don't look at the waves, trust me. And we walk through the storm, walk through the valley, and we see the victory of Christ. But you know, the truth is, you cannot really experience the true power of the Spirit until you're faced with something that contradicts the power of the Spirit. When you're challenged to abandon faith, that's the time when you're going to see faith in action. And Satan knows that. Satan has no power over you, so all he can do is do smoke and mirrors and try to get our eyes off of Christ. Because all God has to do, all Satan has to do is get our eyes off the target. He doesn't care about religion. You can have as much religion as you want to. In fact, religion defeats more people than anything else in this world. It's not sin that defeats people. It's usually religion. But when I was in the Army, we had to qualify with our weapons quite often. You know, that's one of the requirements. You have to be able to qualify, and you have marksmen, and I can't remember the middle one was, and then there's expert. Well, before we went out there, some of those targets would be 500 meters away. But before we went on the range, we had to go in a smaller range, which had a target that was about 20 meters away or something. I don't remember the distance, but it had grids on it, and you shoot three rounds in that target, and then you would move, and it would, wherever it hit on the target, you would move your sights, whether it be to the left or right or up or down, until you're hitting dead bullseye. And once you're doing that, you knew your sights were lined up, and then you could go out and hit this target that was 600 meters away or 500 meters away. But one click off, and how far is it off target by the time it gets 600 meters? Yeah, you're not even going to hit, you won't even see the dust by the time it gets down there. So that, it doesn't take much. You know what the word sin actually means? It means to miss the mark. And all Satan has to do to make us miss the mark is get our eyes off of Jesus, get our eyes usually on ourselves or on our religion. And when that happens, then we miss the mark and we don't experience the true power of God, because God is not going to let me duplicate the work of Christ. He calls me to walk in the work of Christ. So Satan's been disarmed, and until I believe that, I'm going to let him defeat me. There's no generational curse. There's no unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin doesn't even apply to the Christian. I think we talked about that a few weeks back. All sin has been defeated in Christ. All the curse has been defeated for Christ. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us, that we may walk in freedom and in newness of life. So let's look at the next passage. Since these things are true, which we just read, let no one judge you in food, drink, or regarding a festival, or new moons, or Sabbaths. Don't let anybody judge you by religion. You're now walking in the victory of Christ, and since this is true, do not respond to people who are judging you for walking in grace. Because what is the number one thing that happens when you really get your eyes on Christ? You're not keeping religion anymore. Therefore, you're not pleasing the crowd. Because Paul said it best. He said when the Galatian church was being tempted to abandon faith and go back to the law, Paul said, they're pressuring you because they want to glory in your flesh. Religion glorifies the flesh. Grace glorifies Christ. When our focus is on Christ, then we walk in the power of God, because religion doesn't work. And even when it does work, it still doesn't work. Because there's some people who've had life issues that they've been able to replace with religious fervor, but it doesn't really change who they are. It doesn't really change their confidence. I was never truly confident until I became Christ confident. That all my insecurities died because it wasn't about Eddie anymore, it was about what Christ has done. And so, since these things are true, don't let anyone judge you because you're now walking in grace. You have refused to set aside the grace of God, but because you won't set aside the grace of God and turn back to religion, people are going to judge you. But when it says don't let anyone judge you, it means it's telling us not to worry that people are judging you. Don't let that rule our lives or take our eyes off of Christ. Because notice, all these things they're talking, by the way, this thing's a lot in the law. In fact, there's a big movement today of the Sabbath movement. Even Baptist churches and traditional style churches are a lot of times going into the Sabbath movement. I have a friend of mine who has really gotten into the law movement. In fact, he has a church where he says he frequently puts on the billboard on the front of the church that God said to keep these ordinances forever. And he's talking about the feast. And his belief is, if you're not keeping the feast of God, you are not walking in God. You're not walking in obedience. You have to keep the feast of God. Well, the question I had, and he uses a passage in Leviticus that says this will be an ordinance forever. That word forever, by the way, means perpetual. It doesn't mean for eternity. But you know what it also says? It says, when it talks about the animal sacrifices, it says you will keep these forever. It uses the exact same word. So my question is, why aren't you sacrificing animals? You can't keep the law because they couldn't keep the law. That word forever was perpetual ordinances until the law died in Christ, which we just saw was nailed to the cross. Because verse 17 says, these were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Everything in the law was a shadow that pointed to the work of Christ. Once Christ comes, why are we worshiping a shadow? You know, that's utterly foolish. But we're being taught to take our eyes off of Christ and look at the shadow, and we wonder why religion doesn't work. Have you ever met anybody who was really heavy in a religion that had absolute confidence, absolute assurance, that rested? I know you won't find rest. Because it can't. Because God intended the law to be a burden that we could not carry, so that we recognize that it all belongs on Christ's shoulders. And then after this, you see verse 18. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. And where does your reward come from, by the way? Faith in Christ. How can you get cheated out of something you don't have? So you already have this reward because you're in Christ. In other words, don't let anybody cheat you out of that by taking your eyes off the reward, which we have in Christ, and put it back into ordinances that could profit nothing. Don't let people cheat you out of this gift of grace and the rewards that come with that. Taking delight in false humility. Notice the Bible calls religion false humility. False humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which has not been seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and not holding fast to what? Who's the head? Excuse me. And not holding fast to the head, which is also Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. So when you're putting your eyes on ordinances, you're letting go of the head and you're grasping a hold of something that's contrary to the Bible. So when you're doing this, you're not holding fast to the head, who is Christ. And from Him, the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knitted together by joints and ligaments and grows into the increase, that is from where? From God. It is not our works that builds a church. It is God's work. So let's look at let's finish up Colossians. Therefore, now, me and Larry, I like to have a question whenever when we're doing our Bible studies together. When we see the word therefore, what is the one question we always ask? What is it there for? In other words, since all these things are true, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? If you have died, what do you die from? The flesh was bound to the law and bound to sin, and since it's dead and it's now gone, and you're now in a new life that is separate from the old law, why are you going back to regulations? If you died to the basic principles of the world, and we're going to look at the basic principles, because there's some passages that clarify this, why are you subject yourself to regulations? And what are the regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which are all concerned things which are perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Notice, once Christ has come and replaced the law, now all this, anybody who's pointing back the law is now a doctrine of men. It's doctrines of men that are pointing us back to the elementary principles of God. Now Paul said it best. Excuse me. Paul said it best. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. So when you really present grace, the question people ask is, well, aren't you giving people a license to sin? Well, the real issue is, you're going to sin whether you have a license or not, right? Everything in the flesh is sin. Even our righteous acts are sin according to God. But I can sin and not be in danger of hell, but why am I letting what's the difference between sinning and getting cheated out of my reward by turning back to the world and doing religion and being cheated out of my reward by turning to the world? It's two ends of the same spectrum. Both of them are taking your eyes off of Christ. So it's not profitable. Sure, I can give up my gain for something that's perishing. But why would I want to? So what God has done is just taken away the law, and he's saying, instead of resisting so that you can be blessed, he said, you're blessed, and therefore, why do you want to turn from your blessing and go back to the elementary things of the world? Whether that's sin or religion, is still the basic principles of this world, not of the life that we now have in Christ. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglecting of the body, but they are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So in other words, religion, keeping the law and all these things do have an appearance of godliness, has an appearance of humility, but it has no profit. Sin has no profit. Religion has no profit. So that's what we're escaping from. But I want to end it by looking at the basic principles of the world. So go to the next passage. Colossians 2:20 says, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the regulations which you just read? So the basic principles of the world is the same Greek used to describe the law. So go to the next slide. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, and that's significant because we really don't know God. We know what he's revealed. We discover him as we go and as we dig in and as we develop our relationship with God. But ultimately, we're known by him. We're limited in how much we can know of him. And that's what this is talking about. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world by which you again desire to be in bondage? So what is go to the next slide real quick. So here's the weak and beggarly elements. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And that word elements is the exact same word that's used in those two passages we just looked at. So the bondage of the elements of the world, but now the fullness of the time has come. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. So the Bible compares the weak and beggarly elements both to sin and to the law. The law is the basic principles, the elementary elements of God. And why were they elementary? See, God makes this interesting comparison. He says, when a child is young, even though he's a ruler of all, he is subject to his tutors until he gets to the point of maturity, and then he's delivered into his position of authority. That's what this is talking about. Well, what does the Bible call our tutors? The law is our tutor that brought us to Christ. So when before you're born into the kingdom, the law applies. But once the fullness of time has come, and really this is talking about Israel and not even the church. Israel was under the bondage of the law and the basic elements of the world, which was the law, which the law kept people in check until salvation came. The law became our tutor that led us to Christ. This time Israel in their infancy, which really Israel is just a picture of God's people. Israel and the church are eventually to be one. That God does not have a separate plan for the Jews and a separate plan for the Christians. The Jews are saved through Christ, just as the church is saved through Christ. In fact, that's another message, but if you look in the prophecies, eventually God promises that he's going to come and reveal himself to his people again, the Jewish people, and they're going to say, what are these wounds in your arms? And he's going to say, that's why I was wounded in the house of my friends. And at that point, they recognize they've crucified their Messiah, and then God says, then I will pour the spirit of supplication upon the whole house of Israel, and then they will be saved. So they're saved the same way we are. In the Old Testament, they trusted in what had not yet been revealed. We now look back at what has been revealed. But during the time of the law, they were under the bondage. Notice it calls it bondage. The law is bondage. It is not freedom. It cannot give you freedom. Even if you keep it, it doesn't give you freedom. They were kept under bondage. So to keep them from sinning, they were put into slavery. They're put into bondage. It's like being in prison. Yeah, you can keep a prisoner from breaking the law out in society, right? But is that freedom? Does that benefit them? And that's what the law does. It was our bondage until Christ came, and then we received adoptions. And notice, Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. So under the law, Jesus fulfilled the law to redeem. And the word redeem means what? It means to pay the debt of someone else who's in bondage. So they were in bondage, and that's what we're going to really get into next week. So they were in bondage, they were slaves of the law because of sin. Jesus redeemed them from the law, rescued them from it, and now they went from being a slave to being a son. You are not a slave of sin. You're a son of the kingdom. And you're not under the elementary things of God. You are under the sonship of God. So we don't go back under the law. So when we look at the new life that we've been given, we don't look at the law. We look at Christ, who's fulfilled the law. He was born of the law to fulfill it. And then because he fulfilled it, he redeemed us out of it. Because now he has the right to pay it. He's our kinsman redeemer. And we are now escaped that. We are sons. We're not under bondage. So when you look at the gift that we've been given to Christ, your sin is dead. You are no longer under sin, period. Sin, the noun, was defeated in Christ. That our sins, the verb, were forgiven. Sin, the noun, was destroyed. And is destroyed with the law. You now walk in freedom. And as you put your eyes on Christ, you receive the power of the Spirit to walk in newness of life. So we're going to end it here. I got some discussion questions. And I want to close this in prayer, and then we'll come back for some discussion. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just open our eyes to see this, the power that we've been given through the Spirit, that we've been rescued from the old. We're now born into the new. And help us to put our eyes on the new. Help us not to look at what we've escaped from, other than to testify of your goodness. Help us not to look at what we must do, but look at what Jesus has done. And as we learn to walk by faith, works, righteousness, holiness, these are just natural fruit of the Spirit that comes in our life as we walk by faith. And I pray you just give us eyes of understanding to see this. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.